So let's read tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Then we're going to go down to chapter 5. Reads like this. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now we're going to skip down to the next verse and to the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Paul writes also, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who are drunk, are drunk at night. But let those of us who are on the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we be awake or asleep, we should live together with him." Verse 11, "Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to get this age-old truth from the pages of Scripture and make it fresh manna in our hearts today. Lord, we praise you and we love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, tonight we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we'll actually be in some other passages tonight as we begin to just kind of look through this. But I want you to know something, that I am absolutely excited about this weekend, because I know Perry is one of the foremost Bible prophecy teachers in the nation right now. Him and John Hagee, and there's several other ones that are great. Plus, we had some great ones in the past who've gone on to be with the Lord. But Bible prophecy does not scare me. It excites me. It excites me. You know, there's some people who never, ever touch on the subject of Bible prophecy. Matter of fact, there are some people that I know who are church attenders in other places, and they've told me, they said, "Pastor, we can't remember when the last time our pastor or even one of our pastors at our church even talked about the rapture or the tribulation period or the Antichrist or anything." And what I'm finding, and what is really a sounding alarm to me with the response that we've had right here in Little Woodward, Oklahoma, in the middle of nowhere, the response that we've gotten from Perry's ministry coming tells me this: people are hungry to know about what the Bible says about the last days and the end of all days. And I don't know about you, I absolutely feel sorry for people who go to church week in and week out and they don't get anything but a sucker or a piece of candy or something to get them over to the next week. We need the meat of the Word of God. We don't just need the milk that babies grow on, but we need the meat of the Word. Amen. And because what happens is, so many people think, well, if we just don't talk about it, how many of you know not talking about something never makes it go away? It never makes it go away. You cannot talk about hell all you want to, but guess what? People still go there every single day. You cannot talk about the injustices in the world. You cannot talk about the things that are happening. But as I said a few weeks ago, the mountain is there. You have to deal with it. And so, It doesn't matter if people don't want to talk about it. The truth of the matter is that God has already set some things in motion that are going to happen whether we're ready for them or not. And so it's important for you and for me to reconcile our hearts and to see where we are with the Lord and understand His prophetic plan. See, a couple weeks ago, we finished up the teaching on the seven feasts of Israel. Does anybody remember that? All right. Well, we talked about those seven feasts. Well, there are a couple feasts that have not been fulfilled. And the first one of those feasts that had not been fulfilled was the Feast of Trumpets, which, by the way, happened to start at the beginning of this week. It's so exciting, the fall feasts of Israel. And we talked about in our study that the Feast of Trumpets is a future fulfillment. It was fulfilled in the Old Testament, and you talked about them coming out of Egypt and those things. But the fulfillment is the catching away of the saints. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Tonight, I want to talk to you from the subject, the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the rapture. You know, there is not a single Bible prophecy subject that is as debated as the rapture of the church. I mean, people are pretty solid on the Antichrist. They're pretty solid on the fact that there are seven bad years of tribulation, and the last half is the 3.5 years is great tribulation. People are pretty solid about that. But there's this thing called the rapture of the church that so many people are divided on. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church where this was taught often. It was taught often that Jesus was coming and His return was imminent, and you better be ready. And you better tell your friends about Jesus, and you better tell your loved ones about Jesus, because Jesus could come at any moment. That's how I grew up. I grew up with that, and I still believe it. And it saddens me that in a world that we live in right now, where there's so much pain, so much sorrow, so much injustice, so much things that are going on around us to shake our humanity, that people don't have the hope that Jesus is going to come and redeem all things. I'm telling you, it is the blessed hope for a reason. It is called the blessed hope for a reason. Now, tonight, speaking of the controversy of the rapture of the church, there are many reasons why people, they don't believe in the rapture. And I want to give you just a couple of those tonight. There are some people who would say that the rapture is a modern teaching not taught by the early church fathers. There are some people who believe that the rapture teaching did not spring up until the early 1900s. They say there was a young girl named Margaret, I can't remember her last name. They said she had a dream that Jesus came before the tribulation, and then there was a Bible prophecy teacher who blew that out of proportion, and he made that famous. And I'm going to show you why that's not true in just a moment. But that's one thing that people say. They say, well, the rapture teaching is just a new thing. There's another group of people who say this: only weak Christians believe in the rapture. Only weak Christians believe in the rapture. They only want to escape hard times. That's what some people believe. Some people believe tonight that you that are in this room that believe in the rapture of the church, they believe you're weak, that you're not prepared to handle tough things. There are other people who believe that, this is what they say. They say the doctrine of the rapture causes the church to lose focus on reaching the world. They say because we get so obsessed with the fact that Jesus is coming, that we just want to make sure that us and ours is taken care of. We put our head in the sand and we forget about everything else. And I'm sure there probably are some people that think that way. But the last one, it kind of gets me. They say, well, the word rapture is not even found in the Bible. Okay? So those are a couple of just kind of small, simplistic arguments that people would try to say, you know, the rapture is not a legitimate teaching. Now, let me give you the truth about a couple of those, okay? The first one I mentioned was that the rapture, they say, is a modern teaching that was not taught by the early church fathers. The truth is, many early church fathers, including Irenaeus, Cyprian, and Ephraim, taught the pre-tribulational rapture. They taught the church should be ready for Jesus to come before the tribulation period so that Israel could be redeemed. That's what the early church fathers, many of them, taught. Now, the second thing was that only weak Christians believe in the rapture, that they only want to escape hard times. I want to tell you tonight that wanting to escape the tribulation is no more escapism than a sick person wanting to escape disease. Listen, in fact, Jesus said, "Be pray that you be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and that you might stand before the Son of Man." So if avoiding the tribulation is escapism, sign me up on the first load going. Because if you think the coronavirus is bad and you think the food shortage is bad, when the first seal is broken in the book of Revelation, billions of people die. People are going to die from famine, from pestilence, from disease, and the beasts of the field is what the Bible says. And we haven't seen anything yet. So yes, I don't want to be here for that. Then there are other people who say the doctrine of the rapture of the church, the doctrine of the rapture causes the church to lose its focus on reaching the world. I would like to say tonight that when the doctrine of imminence, the doctrine of the rapture, that Jesus could come at any moment, I don't believe it weakens the position of the church. I believe it puts us in a position of urgency. It puts us in a position of urgency. One of the primary things that pumped the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of the 19th century, when the Spirit of God was poured out in the United States and Pentecostal movement started all up and down the known Western world, the message that was emphasized was not only missions, but what drove their missionary effort was the doctrine that Jesus was coming soon. And I want you to know something, that if grandma said that Jesus was coming soon, and grandpa said that Jesus was coming soon, and great-grandpa and great-grandma said that Jesus was coming soon, how many of you know we're a little bit closer today than we were yesterday? I believe we're not only in the last days, we might be in the last hours. You have to think about all the signs that are going on around us, the alignment of the nations, the things that are happening around the world. So people say the doctrine of the rapture causes the church to lose its focus on reaching the world. I believe our motivation for reaching people not only should be the fact that we want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the fact is that we're on borrowed time. So many of us think that we've got days and hours and years. The truth is, we don't know that. Jesus could come back, and we don't know when our day is that He's called us to go home. We've got to realize that today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. And here's my last one, and I love this one. They say, well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And they, my friends, are right. The word rapture is a Latin word that when they were transcribing the Bible into various languages, when they came into the word Latin, into the Latin language, and they translated the word harpazo, catching away, they came up with the word rapture. But here's the awesome thing. While the word rapture is not in the Bible, the word Bible is not in the Bible. How many of you believe in the Bible? See, the word Bible just simply means book. And when you capitalize it with a capital B, it means the book. Amen. The Holy Bible, the book. And we know that to be the 66 books of the canon of Scripture. Not only is the word rapture not in the Bible, are you ready for this one? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not in there. But how many of you believe in the Trinity? We see it in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Trinity, the triunity of the Godhead is in Genesis chapter 1. Then Paul writes later on in the epistles, he says, there are three that bear witness on the earth. There are three that bear witness in heaven. We see the Trinity. We see that Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan by John. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. You see the Trinity all throughout the Bible, but the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Here's another one. While the word rapture is not in the Bible, The words millennial reign are not in the Bible. But the word millennial simply means a thousand. And the Bible teaches there's coming a period at the end of this age where Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So the point being that just because a word is not in the original language does not mean that the concept or the doctrine cannot be found there. In fact, I believe what we're going to find is that the rapture teaching or doctrine is found all throughout the Bible, even hidden, if you will, in the Old Testament. And I'm going to get into some of that tonight, and some of it may carry on into next week. But tonight, let's look at this a little bit. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and hold your place there. And let me talk to you about the church at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul wrote in these epistles to these various churches, whether it be Rome or Ephesus or Galatia or the church at Colossae, and he wrote to each one of them various things that God had put in his heart. And what you find in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians is Paul talks a lot about the resurrection. He talks a lot about the coming of the Lord. He talks a lot about those things because if you read chapter number 4, it gives us some insight into the fact that Paul is bringing them comfort. Because Paul, while he was an apostle, he also planted these churches and he shepherded them for a time. So he had a very pastoral heart and he was trying to bring them comfort. Because in the days where there was no internet, in the days where there was no social media, no Twitter, no Facebook, no Instagram, no Snapchat, no TikTok, no nothing, they relied upon pen and paper and letters and word of mouth. And as we see in Acts chapter 19, when Paul found some disciples of John, this was some time after the day of Pentecost, and they had not yet even heard about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit yet. So you have to understand that in these days, they didn't have all the technology that we have right now. Which, by the way, let me stop really quick and just say this. I don't think we were ever meant to bear all of the weight of all of the world's problems. Do you know right now, where we are right now, in a click of a button, you can find out all of the problems of the world within like a minute or two. You know what's happened in China, what's happened in Afghanistan. The early believers didn't have that. By the way, let me just tell you, God never meant for you to bear all those burdens. And I think that's part of the reason why so many people are committing suicide today and having issues because of the anxiety and fear that's coming upon them from the things that are going on in the world. I don't know why I just said that. Maybe somebody needs to hear that. But you don't need to take on the stress of the world. Amen. Trust in Jesus. So what I was saying is that Paul was trying to comfort the hearts of the church at Thessalonica. Because rumor had spread through the church that somehow Jesus had already come. You read this throughout the letters of the church of Thessalonica. Paul said, you know, the Lord has not come, and he gives them some things that have to happen first. He tells them later on that there has to be a falling away, a departing of faith, and the restrainer has to be removed. Then the Antichrist would come. And he said, no, that hasn't happened yet. He said, I want you to steady your hearts. So that shows me that even in the writings of the early church, there was an urgency and an understanding that Jesus was going to come for his people. So tonight, I want to give you three very simplistic things, if I can work through these tonight, on why I believe Jesus is coming for the church in the rapture before the tribulation, in what I've titled the mystery of the rapture. Okay? Are you ready for this? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. It'll be on the screen for you tonight. The church is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, really after chapter 4 through verse 18, as being on the earth. Paul called the church a mystery. And you have to understand that people in the realm of Bible prophecy who will argue to you that, no, we are going through the tribulation period. We are going through the tribulation period. And they'll point to you to all these different passages in the Bible. That there's a damnable teaching, and I use that word very strongly on purpose, It's heretical in its nature. It's called replacement theology. Say that with me, replacement theology. This is a prominent doctrine. It has swept through a lot of our Spirit-filled churches. I've gotten word that it's been taught in some of our Bible colleges, and professors have gotten fired over it. But it's a doctrine that simply says that God finished with Israel, and the church has replaced Israel. So this doctrine says that when you read scriptures in the Bible, promises to Israel and warnings to Israel, you can just replace Israel with the church because God doesn't care about Israel anymore. We're Israel. That's a real teaching. And if you have that mindset, you can easily read the Bible and say, no, 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 we're going through the tribulation. But the point is that you have to make a distinction in your mind and through the reading of the Word of God, that God makes a distinction between the church and the nation of Israel. We are grafted in to Israel, but we did not replace Israel. Abraham had a natural seed, and he had a supernatural seed. We are grafted in, and we are heirs according to the promise, but make no mistake about it. God still has a plan for Israel. He does. The land deed still belongs to Israel. The promises still belong to Israel. God's still going to save Israel. Every prophecy spoken to Israel, God is going to bring that to pass. But make no mistake about it. When you read the Bible, you have to see what's speaking to the church and what's speaking to Israel. I want to show you that in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, these are letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. This was written somewhere around 90 AD while John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was an old man. He was isolated there, and so he took his pen, and he wrote to these churches, and he warned them about things that were doing, that they were doing, the Spirit of God, all but like two of these churches, he had a staunch rebuke for them, and he told them, you know, you've done this and done this, but nevertheless, there's this one thing. You know, he pumps them up, and then he tells them, hey, you're doing this bad right here, and then there's one, he's like, you know what, you're doing great. But when you look at all of that, they're written to the letters of the seven churches. 19 times in Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 3, 19 times is the word church, or the Greek word ekklesia, mentioned in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. 19 times. Do you know how many times it's mentioned from chapter 4 to chapter 18? Zero. Zero. None. Not one time is the mention of the word church, even in the original language, after chapter 3. Notice what I said last week. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. You can make these notes in your mind. What you need to understand, John says, after these things, I saw a door open up in heaven. After what things? After the time of the church was over. John is looking prophetically into the future, just like Daniel did, just like Isaiah did, just like Ezekiel did. And he's looking at what was happening in the days of the seven churches. And then he said, after these things, look, I saw a door open in heaven, and begins to tell us about things pertaining to the future. So here's what I need you to get tonight. The church is not mentioned in Revelation after really chapter 6 through 18 again, until John talks about a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So, here's what you need to get. The rapture concerns the church, not the nation of Israel. The rapture concerns the church, not the nation of Israel. Here's number two. Are you ready for this one? Number two, there are no warnings of tribulation in the epistles to the church. There are no warnings of preparing for the tribulation in the epistles to the church. Now, how many of you would agree with me that if this were something the church were going to go through, that more than likely the Holy Spirit, through somebody at some place, sometime, would have warned them? Nothing was written to the church at all in the epistles about this time. In fact, when you look in the Old Testament, we see plainly, and I'm not going to get into this too much, but the Bible talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah talks about that. So he distinctly talks about the tribulation period being a time that really focuses on Israel. The Bible says there'll be a day, Daniel says, a day like no other day on the earth, and Israel will be saved through it. There's all types of stuff, but the tribulation period is not mentioned when it comes to the realm of the church. Now, people will stop and they'll say, hold up, and they'll go back to what I said earlier, one of the controversies. They'll say, well, people who believe in the rapture are escapists, and they don't believe they'll ever have any hard times. I want to make no mistake about it. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe, as Christians, we are exempt from hard times. America has been extremely blessed. For the most part, our administrations have stood with the nation of Israel. We've been a prosperous nation, prosperous economy. What does the Bible say to Abraham? I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And you trace it out in history. Anytime one of our presidents has done something or spoke something against Israel, within 24 hours, something's happened to our nation. You can trace it out in history. Find me a liar, I'll eat the pages in my Bible. God's that serious about Israel. And what we find is that our nation has been blessed, and Christianity, for the most part, has been blessed. We've not really had persecution. So somebody deleted you on Facebook. Cry me a river. I'm sure that hurts your feelings. Tell that to the Christians in Afghanistan who had their head cut off last week. Or the Christians in Pakistan who got caught with a Bible, so they put their hand in a paper shredder. It really happened, folks. Or the people in North Korea who got caught with a fire Bible, and so they rolled over them with a steamroller. We haven't seen persecution like people around the world have seen. And so people have said that the rapture is some type of made-up American Western doctrine that says that we're not going to have any trouble. Let me tell you something that is an absolute lie. Jesus said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And persecution looks different in different parts of the world. But let me tell you, I'll just tell you like this. If you're not catching any flack for your faith, you probably don't have any. Amen. I don't want to be cliche, but they used to say, if you got arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could they examine your prayer life? Could they examine your tithing record? Come on. Could they examine your attendance to prayer meeting? Could they really convict you for being a Christian if you got arrested? The truth is, if you're not being persecuted or forsaken or talked about or rejected for your faith, you probably don't have any. People say, well, we ought to be more like Jesus. Everybody loved Jesus. No, they didn't. Everybody didn't love Jesus. They crucified him. And Jesus said, woe unto you when all manner of people speak well of you. They called Jesus a drunk, a wine bibber, a whoremonger, everything else in the world. But I'm telling you, the Bible does not promise us that we'll be free of persecution. Here's the thing I want you to see. The Bible says that we will have persecution. And I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart. Before Jesus comes, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. This is not a gloom, despair, and agony on me sermon. But let me tell you something. The liberal left hates Christians. I tell you, people in the church talk about how generous they are. Let's see how you give when they take your tax status away and you can't get contribution credit. Then we see if you're giving because you want a tax write-off or because you love Jesus. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good. Amen. When it's illegal to come to church, we've already seen a measure of control in certain areas of our country. So listen, the Bible doesn't promise us a life absent of persecution, but he also doesn't say we're going to go through the tribulation. In fact, in our text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, what you're going to find out is when Paul writes that in verse number 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the tribulation period, I don't want to get into this too much, is about the wrath of God being poured out upon Christ's rejecters. And it's about the redemption of the nation of Israel. But guess what, my friend? The church is called the bride of Christ. There's some women who have gotten upset. You know, there's been a push lately to change the words of the Bible. I don't know if you know that in the modern feminist movement. They don't want it to say son or daughter. They want it to be, you know, these generic words. And that, because, you know, the Bible says that the whole earth is waiting in travail for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what the Bible says in Romans. And they say, no, not sons, sons and daughters. And I say, nope, it doesn't say sons and daughters. It says sons. But you know what? If I can be a bride, you can be a son. Come on, let's be fair. Let's be fair. The church together is the bride of Christ. And nowhere in the epistles were we warned about the wrath of God. When you look in Matthew 24, when Jesus warns them about the coming tribulation upon the earth, he's talking to a Jewish audience. When you piggyback that into the Gospel of Luke, when he talks about the destruction of the temple and the signs of the times and fleeing into the mountains and fleeing from the wrath and all those things, he's talking to the church. The truth is that he's absently silent about the church in Revelation 6 to 18 because we are not here. We're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about you. I'm pretty excited about that. Here's number three. Number three, the nature of the rapture is different than the second coming. In fact, I like to say it like this. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ is one event in two phases. Now, the rapture of the church teaches that the Lord will come in the air and we will meet the Lord in the air, okay? That day is going to catch people off guard. It's going to catch them by surprise, and people are going to want to know about those things, but that's not what happens at the second coming. Matthew 25 talks about every eye will behold him, and Zechariah says that the second coming, Christ will literally descend and place his feet on the Mount of Olives. Two different things. Two totally different things. One, he is coming for the church. When he comes back and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's coming back with the church. For the Bible says, it is written, he comes with thousands upon thousands of his saints. Amen. Woo! Praise God. That's exciting for me. At the rapture of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 14, 16 through 17, Christ gathers his own. But at the event of the second coming, the Bible says that the angels gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. At the rapture, Christ comes to reward. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ comes back to judge. At the rapture, the resurrection is prominent, but at the final event of the second coming, resurrection is not mentioned at that point because the dead, ungodly dead, are not resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years. At the rapture, believers depart this earth. The Bible says, for in a moment we shall all be changed. At the moment of the twinkling of an eye, Paul said, don't be sorrowful as others have no hope. He says, for if people also have died and Jesus rose again, we shall also rise again. And so he goes on to say that the rapture of the church, what's going to happen is that unbelievers who are on the earth at the time of the rapture, they are going to remain on earth. But at the final event of the second coming, the believers are the ones who remain, according to Matthew 25, verse 34. At the rapture, there's no mention of establishing Christ's kingdom on the earth. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. At the rapture, Believers will receive a glorified body, but at the final event of the second coming, no one receives a glorified body. It's not mentioned. So there are two distinct events, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. And I want you to know something tonight. That in Acts chapter 1, we all know Acts chapter 1 because of the great Pentecostal verse in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. But there's other great verses in Acts chapter 1. And what happens was after Jesus appeared to his disciples, you know, for those 40 days, and you know, he's ministering to them, the Bible says that he's caught back up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Like the scene changes and he's caught back up into heaven. And the Bible says there were two angels that were in white robes and garments. And they looked at the disciples, and here's what they said. They said, "Why stand you gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus whom you've seen go will also come in like manner." He's coming in the clouds of glory. In the eastern sky, one day, Jesus is coming. Here's what I need you to know, friends. We're closing tonight. The time that you and I know right now as the dispensation, the time, the season, the hour of grace, God's mercy is extended to people. He's calling them to come to Christ. He's calling them to get saved. The Holy Spirit is wooing people. Churches are here. It's going through the airwaves. It's going on the internet. Christ is calling people to come to faith, to come to hope, to come to love. There's coming a day, just like when Noah's ark, the door closed, that the door of this season will close and we enter a period of divine judgment, which the Bible says are 7 days of hell on earth. 100%. There will be a false peace, there will be chaos, and then a false peace will arise. When the white horse rider, the Antichrist, begins to gallop upon the scene with his bow and his crown. For the first 3.5 years, there'll be a false peace, like a calm before a tornado or a hurricane. And then at the dedication of the temple, the abomination of the desolation, when he declares himself to be God, the 3.5 years of the last moments on earth as we know it are unleashed. And the Bible says those days will be so terrible that people will cry out to the rocks, "Fall on us." And they'll seek to die and they won't be able to. Even suicide will avail them and run from them in those days because they won't be able to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. I want you to think of that. So I want you to get this in my final thoughts. The wrath of God is inevitable. It is coming. The wrath of God is the payment for sin. Holy God, merciful God, just God, holy God. He hates sin. He has to judge it. Listen, when unbelievers, they're going to get their judgment at the end of days. And here's what I want you to see. The Great Tribulation period is a time of God's wrath being poured out on unrighteousness. So why is another reason why I feel like the church doesn't go through the tribulation? Because Jesus endured the wrath of God on the cross. And when you and I accepted Jesus as our Messiah, the judgment of our wrath was paid for. Paid in full. He paid a debt that we couldn't pay. He absolutely eradicated it from the courts of heaven. He washed it white as snow. And Jesus, when he stepped in with his blood, accepted the payment and the wrath of God upon the cross and literally took the weight of every sin and every sickness and every disease and every sorrow that could ever happen upon himself on the cross. And that was the eternal payment for salvation for mankind. So here's what happens. You accept the wrath of God on the cross by accepting Jesus as the free gift and sacrifice of our salvation. Or if you reject Christ, you have to pay. You accept payment now or you pay later. Because, friend, there's coming a day when all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me tell you, if a person is, I know it's cliche and Christian movies have come a long way and there have been a lot of cheesy movies through the years. And I hate even using the term left behind because the movie is really kooky to a lot of people because it's not biblically accurate. But to be left behind is going to be terrible for people who are left behind and they miss the boat. That's why we got to tell people about Jesus now. Amen. There's an urgency.